Hey, so welcome to National Back to Church Sunday. And let me tell you a little bit of where we're going to head in the next few weeks. Several years ago, a book came out called The Story, and they went through the Bible, basically quoting large portions of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. And that's what I want to do for 31 weeks. And there's a reason why I want to do that, because more and more, I think people can tell you more about what they watched on TV and that story from the night before than the biblical story, the narrative that we belong to and we're to live out. And so you can go out and purchase the story, but you already own it in your Bible, okay? So if you want to purchase that, you can. But what I will do is I will give you beforehand, and in fact, today you can, I will put it on our website. It's already on, it's not on Facebook, but it will be. I will give you all the verses of what we're going to do for the next week. So you're like 31 weeks ahead of what we're going to be doing. And I'd recommend read along, read those passages, because in the 2 hours that I'm going to preach, approximately 30 minutes that I'm going to preach, you're not going to get that large portion of scripture. But if you follow along, and by the way, for those of you that are like, I can't find that online, I've got 9 copies back there for the 9 of you that are like, I can't move heaven and earth to get that printed out. I've already done it for you. Let's go to the Bible. Let's go back to the story that we belong to, and let that be the story that we're sharing out into the community. For those of you that don't know me, I'm Pastor Don. For those of you that do know me, I'm still Pastor Don. And for most of my life, I've participated in the throwing events in track and field. If you don't know what that is, that's ESPN's fault. I've been blessed to do that as either a coach or an athlete at some very high levels. And when I first came to Wildwood 10 years ago, I began coaching the kids there in the throws. And for the most part, the kids that I was working with tried to do what I was telling them to do, except for there was this one eighth grader. Put yourself back there where you like you knew everything, right? If you now knew what you thought you knew, I mean, you'd be an absolute genius. But anyways, there was this one eighth grader that my observation was he didn't care what I had to say, and he was going to do his thing. And this went on for a few days, and so I pulled him aside, and I said, I get a sense that you don't really want me to coach me, and you understand this more than I do. And he affirmed that I was good in my observation of that. And I said, look, I'm not here to fight you. And in fact, I'm going to make you a deal today. Here's the one-time deal. One-time deal. If you don't want any help from me, I won't say a thing to you. I'll let you do your own thing. But if you come to the conclusion that you're better with me, then you're going to allow me to coach you. And so we're going to work this out. And I said, well, what do you want? And he said, that's a tough decision. And I said, well, let me make it easier for you. This is not my first rodeo. And I'll be honest with you. I'll be completely honest. You are an athletic kid. You are physical. You are strong. You got long levers, which mathematically that really works well when you're throwing something. You can win most middle school track meets without me. You do not need me to do that. Next year, you are going to leave middle school, and you will compete against grown men. Okay, you will compete against 18-year-olds that are bigger and stronger than you. And when everybody's bigger and stronger, I'm going to bet on the guy that has technique. I'm going to bet on the guy that listens to his coach. And I said, so let me ask you again. What do you want? Do you want to win a couple middle school meets, or do you want to reach your potential of what you were created to do. And to my surprise, he said, I want you to coach me. I can't get to where I want to be apart from you. I'm like, you know, and I fell on the ground and, you know, held my heart. And but I think too often the church is kind of like that. Like, we think we can get to where God wants us to be alone. And that's not what scriptures tell us to do. That's not God's design. I can't get through this Christian journey alone. I wasn't meant to do that. Now you can do it as long as life stays like at a middle school level and your only responses to people that disagree with you is a middle school level. I mean, basically my social media feed. If that's all you want, stop pointing people out. If that's all you want, you can do that. You could do that all alone. But if you want to be all that God has created you to be, we need one another. And when I say me, I need people in my life. Because the reality is we live in a world that's chaotic, right? We can agree on that, right? The world is chaotic. We may not agree on all the details of that, but it's chaotic. So how do we live this out in the middle of a chaotic world? So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read several verses in there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. It'll be good here. Trust me. All right. Beginning at verse 7, it reads this way. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." Let's pause, because you might have some questions beginning with, what is this ascending and descending stuff? You lost me right off the bat there. So let me go through that. The Bible is very clear about Jesus, that Jesus has always existed in the beginning with what we call the Trinity. And by the way, if you want to look for unity, you know, we're like, okay, let's get united. Unity already exists. It exists in the Trinity. Come and participate in that. All right, we don't have to create that. So this Jesus, who always existed, he was within the Trinity at a particular time and place. He was born. He lived a sinless life. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He rose from the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. He defeated death. And then he encourages his people. He talks to them for 40 days, telling them about the kingdom of God. And then he ascends. He ascends back to heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, verses 8 through 10 in Ephesians are a picture of Christ who descends to the earth. He descends to the grave. If you ever did Sunday school, you got a whole song in motions about ascending and descending. You're playing it in your head right now. And then the captives. So it says he held captives, or he led captives. Who are the captives? That is Satan. That is sin. That is death. Now, I want to do a comparison here of an Old Testament passage, because Paul is loosely quoting an Old Testament passage, and I think we can understand this better by looking at that. So Psalm 68, verse 18, in its historical context, God triumphs over his enemies. And the enemies are defeated, and the Ark of the Covenant is brought to Jerusalem. It's placed in Jerusalem. And think about, historically speaking, when a king defeats someone, gifts are given. Gifts are given. They pay homage to the king. And so let me see if we can look at these texts. This one will show up, the side by side. Yeah. All right. Okay. Let me go through that. So Psalm 68:18, Paul is loosely quoting that. So let me read both. So Psalm 68:18, it's talking about God the Father. And it says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts." By the way, it's color-coded to match up. Receiving gifts among men, even the rebellious, even God's enemies are going to give, that the Lord may dwell there. So let me read Ephesians now. So the Apostle Paul is quoting a passage that is clearly about God the Father, and he's now applying it to Jesus, which is a dangerous thing to do unless Jesus is God. Okay? He's making a statement there, and he says, "Therefore," it says, "when he ascended on high," he's speaking of Jesus, "he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." And then there's this part here, verse 9, "and saying he ascended," what does it mean? "But that he descended into the lower regions of earth, and he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things." So let me point out a couple subtle differences as you're looking at those compared to each other. In Psalms, it says that God ascended on high and he received gifts from men. In Ephesians, we have the Son of God ascending on high, but he's not receiving gifts. What's he doing? He's giving gifts. And so you look and you go, okay, why did the Apostle Paul quote this and apply it to Jesus and now make a subtle change? So let's go through this. The Old Testament, God chose for his glory to dwell in the ark in Jerusalem. There's a point in time where if you wanted to come into the presence of God, there was a geographical location. You came to the temple. That's where God's presence was at. So people would come to the temple to experience the glory of God, to experience God's presence, and so that it would dwell in Jerusalem. So, and by the way, eventually the temple was built in Jerusalem. And do you know how they built the temple? With those gifts that were given, they take that and they build the temple. They did God's work with that. And it was so that the Lord God may dwell there. All right. Everybody still tracking? Okay. Those three are, we're going to keep going. All right. So in Ephesians, gifts are given again for a particular purpose. And the particular purpose isn't that God's going to dwell in Jerusalem. The particular purpose is in verse 10, so that he, Jesus, might fill all things. So let's make sure we're following here. In the Old Testament, it is so that God would dwell in Jerusalem. People would come to Jerusalem, experience God. Now the New Testament, the gifts are given so that he might fill all things. Let's catch that. It is God's desire that the entire world be filled with his glory. There's not an aspect of life that God doesn't want to touch. And he's given you and I gifts. You and I have been given gifts so that we would go out and fill the world with God's glory. That's why that sign says, "I'm now entering my mission field." That you would take these gifts and you would go out and fill the earth with God's glory. Now, let me ask, does anybody here have every single gift that's in the Bible? Answer is no, correct. We don't. Can one person fill the entire earth with the glory of God? No. We are meant to do this together. I cannot do what we do by myself. Okay? We need each other, right? Pick and choose your friends. You're stuck with your family. We need one another. What are the gifts? Ephesians 4:11 says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints. Who are the saints? It's not statues. It's right here. It's the gathering of the saints to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. By the way, this is not an exhaustive list. You want an exhaustive list? 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30, Romans 12, 4 through 8. Now, let me give you, I'm going to give you three reasons that are in this passage and permeate all Scripture. Why is it that we're better together? Why is it that we're supposed to do this together? And I'm going to spend the majority of time on the first one. Because here's my thought. You get the first one right, the other ones fall in place. Kind of most things in life are like that, right? You put something together and it's not working. And then you go back through the instructions and it's like, be careful not to do this. First step, all right? Get the first thing right, okay? Yeah, we can do testimonies right now. First, you know why this is important? This is our identity. This is who we are. We sang about, God, this is who you are. This is who we are. And we've already touched on this. Here's number one reason why I keep doing what I do. The church is God's chosen instrument to work through. Right? The Bible tells us that. This is plan A. All right? You look around and you go, well, plan A is kind of interesting. Well, this is plan A. There is no plan B. And the church, when I say the church, it's made up of those who are in Christ by grace through faith, which is Ephesians 2:8, who are called to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. That's Ephesians 4:1. If we could just get Ephesians right, we'd be awesome. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Ephesians continues to say, with all humility and gentleness. Man, I pray that the church would walk in humility. That's why I got this worship team. It's easy to come up and be humble after you have this worship team behind you. But you know what? You get a picture of who God is. Humility should come. That should be the natural thing. You get a picture. You see God in all his glory. Humility should be the easiest thing to do. And he says to walk out your calling with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another in love and eager. Doesn't say just try this. It says be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't create unity, but we're eager to maintain it. And you know what that looks like? That looks like reminding the church again and again, we are gathered here in the name of Jesus. It is Jesus' name that we're going to lift up. It is Jesus that is our hope. It is Jesus that we're pointing people to. And if you're a Christian, you really can't separate yourself from the church. It's kind of like separating yourself from humanity. There are times where I'm like, Lord, can I separate myself from humanity? You can't do it. You could be embarrassed. You can grieve. You can mourn. But we are the church. Okay? And God never intended us to live this Christian life alone. We don't choose Jesus and not choose the church. It's a package deal. And think about it from a big picture story. Okay, communities are always existed, right? That's the Trinity. It's always existed. It's rooted in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's your picture. You want to see what love looks like. You want to see what community looks like and unity. It's right there. And then God creates. And you and I were created to participate in that community, to be a part of that community, and with each other. We need each other. Think about Genesis. When Genesis tells the creation story, there's one point in Genesis God says, this is good, this is good, this is good. And then at one point he says, this is not good. And when is that point? It's before he creates Eve. He says, it is not good that man is alone. And so he created. You were created to be together. We're created to be together. In fact, it's in community that the Bible says we most reflect God. Right at the beginning. You don't even have to get to Revelation. Right at the beginning, it says, so God created human beings in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is how we reflect the image of God. It is together. It's in unity. Now, those of you that have read past Genesis or past the first two chapters, you know, it kind of gets ugly there, right? And it kind of continues till Revelation 21, right? It where people are seeking to live their lives apart from God, apart from God's design. And then we get to Revelation 21, which is my absolute favorite chapter in the Bible. You know, because you're flipping through Revelation, you're like, that's bad, that's bad. Wow, that's really bad. And then you get to Revelation 21, and you got this beautiful picture of this community that are before God. It's every tribe, every tongue, every nation. They're in right relationship with the Creator and with one another and the created order. Stanley Grenz, he puts it this way. He says, God's will for his creation is the establishment of a human society in which his children enjoy perfect fellowship with each other, the created world, and the Creator. Do you know what? We're not there yet. You and I are on mission. We are invited. How cool is that? God invites us to join him in mission. The restoration and the participation of community. That is intrinsically related to the gospel. If the good news is that Jesus came to restore all things, which begins with this relationship, and then it goes out to this relationship, then you and I gathering together, you and I participating in community is the natural or supernatural overflow of the gospel. It should be like, of course, what else would we do? What else would we do? I've heard Francis Chan talk about how it was incredible that God, Jesus Christ, raised us from the dead. And the natural thing was, hey, we gotta gather together. We need to connect to one another. We need to stay on mission. We need to stay focused. Well, let me develop this idea of togetherness. The Bible uses three powerful metaphors to talk about the church. It talks about the church using these powerful metaphors. They're the nation, body, and temple. You find these throughout. And so think of big story. God begins. He works through this nation. He worked through the nation of Israel. And now God's continuing to work through a nation. And let me be absolutely clear. Let me be absolutely clear about the nation that God is working through. This nation that God is working through right now has no political, has no geographical or ethnic boundaries. And it's called the church. It is the church that permeates every tribe, every tongue, every nation. I'll give you an example here of the New Testament using the nation. So Peter, he's talking to a mixed group of people, Jews and Gentiles, which must have just blew people's mind in the first century. Like, who is this new group of people? We don't have anything in common. We're from different nations, different ethnicities. And they're gathering in the name of Jesus. And we're gathering in the name of Jesus. And here's what he says to this very mixed group. He says, but you are a chosen race. Not because of ethnicity. Not because of where they were born. He says, you are a royal priesthood. A holy nation. I guarantee you there are some first century Jews like, what are you talking about, Willis? All right? I guarantee you that. He says, church, you are a holy nation, a people that was kind of like a joke. They didn't know about Willis back then. But anyways, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, okay, church, that you may proclaim him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Anybody thankful that you were called out of darkness into his marvelous light? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I'd love to develop that for about an hour, but we're going to move to the next one. Body. The church together, we are the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. Okay? If the world is going to see Jesus Christ, then they're going to see it through us. Okay? And the hands and feet, you know, eyeballs are equal to elbows, all right? We need one another. And you ever think about this? Or am I the only weird one? God can reach the world any way he wants. Right? He could just put a sign in the sky. I've heard people say, I just need handwriting on the wall. I'm like, read the Old Testament. You do not want handwriting on the wall. Okay? You don't want that. But God has chosen to work through us. And Ephesians 4:12 says that Jesus gave these gifts. How cool is that? He's the one deserving of gifts, but he gives us gifts, gives us gift to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Okay, why are we gathered here today? We're gathered to worship Jesus, but we're here to encourage one another, to build up the body. And I'm telling you, I need that. I need people to pour into my life, to encourage me, to even rebuke me, whatever it is that's needed for the moment to build up the body of Christ. Because it's not about me. Okay? We serve a much bigger purpose. Again, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 1 through 5, Colossians 1 through 3, all talks about the importance of building up the body. And when I get to the place where I think, okay, Don, you've got this. You don't need anybody else. That's when you say, Don, are you reading a different book? Because the book that we read says we need one another. Okay, one last metaphor, temple. So think about the Old Testament temple. That is the one geographical location on earth where God said, my presence will dwell there. You can experience that. And now, where's the temple now? Where does God dwell now? And inside of us, he says, I will dwell among my people. It's very cool that the gifts come so that God can dwell here. The gifts come so God can fill out everywhere. All right, and I emphasize we. Most of the time I hear people say, temple of God, they're saying me, I. Okay, most of the time in scripture, temple of God is talking about, it's we, it's us. We are the temple of God. I'll read one passage, 2 Corinthians 6:6. It says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, second reason. Why is this body necessary? Why do we gather together? It's necessary. It's necessary. This should be a no-brainer if we understand who we are in Christ. The Bible is pretty clear. You want to experience the presence of God, experience that through his word. You experience that through worship. You experience that through the Holy Spirit. And you experience that in relationship with one another. You can worship all by yourself. And I've heard people say, my church is in my car. Maybe. You could worship in your car. But I think there's something unique. I don't know if you experience that, but there's something unique when we worship together. And God calls us together and to worship together. It's actually necessary for maturity. Like I said, I need people to pour in my life. I need people. Do you have a Christian brother or sister that you can get on the phone and go, okay, walk me through this? Here's what I'm feeling. Here's what I'm experiencing. Do you have that person go, here's what I'm struggling with. And can you point me back to Jesus? Because we need one another. I can't get to where God has called me to be apart from community. Do not settle for a middle school maturity in Christ. There's something more. And like I said, this is plan A. And I've read through the Bible multiple times. There is no plan B. You know, there's not like, okay, Revelation 6 is the plan B in case this doesn't work out. There's plan A. And if you were there in the first century and you're looking at those guys that started with this, you're like, is this it? This is plan A? This is plan A? This is plan A. Okay? Ed Stetzer answers the question, why is this important? Why is it important that people gather in community and join God on his mission? It's important because all throughout Scripture, community is integral for the carrying out of God's mission. God chooses to work through people to redeem his world. People reaching people, right? It is people reaching people. We undertake the mission of God together because by God's design, there is power in together. Here's a question, church, and seriously, think about this. The world is angry. The world is violent. The world is confusing. So all that's going on, all the noise, everything that wants to push you this way, push you this way and go, hey, are you with us? Are you with them? With Jesus. I think we forget that one of the most important things that we do, the biggest battle, is to just be the church. I had a professor, one of the most profound things, he said, the best thing that the world can do for the church is to show the world what it means to be the church. It's kind of, just be who I called you to be. Live out that calling together. Live out that calling in unity. Go love one another. And what I've noticed in my own life, if I get to the place where I think I don't need people, it's because I'm probably not doing much for the kingdom. I've noticed when I do things for the kingdom, I'm like, oh, there's roadblocks. There's problems. There's issues. Oh, maybe I need somebody else to pray with me. Maybe we need each other. Okay, let me give you one last reason why this is important. I'm going to call it the one another's. I don't know if you knew this, but there are over 50 things in the Bible you have to ignore. You have to blatantly disregard a whole bunch of scripture, at least 50 verses, without connecting together. Okay, you have to ignore them. Because how do we love one another? How do we serve one another? How do we care for one another? How do we pray for one another? How do we lift up one another? You know how you do that? Together. We do that together. And by the way, again, I have that posted on our social media. I will put it up on there. We will email that to you. I have paper copies if you can't move heaven and earth to get to those things. But I encourage you, read through those one another. And let me ask this question. What's your next step? I mean, maybe your next step is to say, you know what? I need to be committed. I mean, not in that sense. But I need to be committed, or I'm going to make a commitment that I'm going to gather with God's people. I'm going to make a commitment that as God allows it, I will gather together with people on Sunday morning. And maybe, and Barb will talk about this a little bit in an announcement, maybe it's time to join a connection group. Because there's times in those connection groups, and I'll just put I don't know any of the personal stuff, but I do hear my wife say that the ladies group is an awesome connection group. It is. What do? They connect with one another. They pray for one another. They grieve with one another. They love one another. And we need that. We're not going to do it, but there'd be some ladies that can come up and say, yeah, I was going through a really difficult time. I'm still going through a difficult time. but those ladies prayed with me. They were there. I knew I wasn't alone, and they pointed me to Christ. Okay, that's the importance of this, of connection groups. Where can you plug in? And if you're wondering, how do I plug in? See any leader here, they will gladly point you to that. Let me close with this question. How long are we going to do this for? Well, I'll let Paul answer that question. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many would like that? You're just like that's what I want. I want to become mature in Christ. I want to have unity in faith. I want whatever the stature of the fullness of Christ, I want that. Okay? You don't get there alone. And then it says this, so that we are no longer be children tossed to and fro. Okay, the world's coming. Hey, you got a line over here. You got to do this. Here's the story you got to tell. Here's this. And he's saying, when we do this, when we become mature in Christ, we're no longer to be children. We're not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's what I want. That's what I want in my life. That's what I want for Hope Community Church. And in a world of violence and confusion, I need deep community. I need brothers and sisters that I can pour out my heart to. I need brothers and sisters that'll pray for me and do something that I hope that we will always continue to do this, is point people back to hope in Jesus. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. That is our hope. And I'm fooling myself if I think I can do this alone. It's easy to drift. There are so many options. It is easy to drift. And as I said, I either need community or the Bible's wrong. Okay? I'm going to go back to Scripture and say, I need this. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you are here. You are present. We are gathered as the body. We are gathered as this nation. We are gathered as the temple where your Holy Spirit dwells. And Father, let us never forget, we need Jesus. We need what he did on the cross for our sins and our salvation. We need the working of the Holy Spirit. And we need one another, Lord. And so I pray that each one of us would make the commitment that we're going to love one another. We're going to maintain unity, the bond of peace. We're going to be peacemakers. We're going to love, encourage, and pray for one another. Lord, that your glory would fill the earth, that you would be glorified. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we get to do this together. We love you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.